Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we are so grateful for your love, for who you are, and for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And tonight, today, Father, would you please speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, what we want to see is your love, the depth of your love, the wonder of your love. Oh, cause us to fall in love with you all over again. Lord, you love us so much, and sometimes we forget how deeply and how passionately you are in love with us. Lord, help us to learn about relationship this morning as well. Oh Lord, our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Now, you know probably the story of the prodigal son fairly well. If you've been in the Bible for, you know, been a Christian for a while, if nothing else, you've heard the story of the prodigal son, or you've heard it used as a term, he's a prodigal, she's a prodigal child. You've heard it. Most everyone has heard the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes in one day to his father. He says, give me what is going to be mine. Give it to me today. Divide to me my inheritance. And the father did that. And the son took the money, his inheritance. He went to a far country and he squandered it. And he finds himself in a mud puddle with pigs, or at least that's in my mind's scenario, that's where he's at. He's feeding the pigs. He's just nasty, stripped down to nothing. The only thing he's got now is whatever he's wearing. He's feeding the pigs. He's lower than low. And one of my favorite passages is in Luke, where it says of this son, and he came to his senses. Because sin is nuts. You know, you're crazy to start with. Sin causes you to go crazy. You are crazy to sin. But sin is even crazier for the believer, because we've been set free from sin. We've been given the freedom from sin. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. The most important thing to understand about grace is that grace is not so that we can pick and choose and decide if we want to sin or dabble with sin, but that we are free from sin. We have the freedom to choose. Well, this young man comes to his senses and he begins to think, and he says, my father's hired servants get better than this, have a lot of bread. I'm going to go and ask him for a job. I'm going to go home and be with my father and ask him, and perhaps maybe he'll forgive me. I think that this young man knew something of who his father was. And the reason I say that is because he comes to his father and he says, Father, give me what is mine. And while it may not necessarily say that in the book of Luke, he's asking for something that doesn't belong to him yet. It is the Father's. It is the Father. It's His inheritance, and His Father is not yet dead. Now, I want you to consider that for just one second. Because what He's saying is, give me what is mine. Give me what is owed. In other words, in a sense, whether He intended to or not, He was saying, you're dead. Give me what's mine. It wasn't His until His Father did die. Well, if you notice, if you read the story, you'll notice that the father divided the inheritance. So he not only gave the young boy, the younger son, his part, but he gave the older boy his part. He divided the inheritance right then. And that's an important thing to note. Now, I'm not going to be talking to you much more about the prodigal son, other than the end of the story in verse 24, and that's where we're going to start. verse 25 is where we're going to start. The young man has come home. The father's been sitting on the, and that's the other part that we really need to. The father's been sitting watching, and in my mind's eye, he's been sitting on the porch. I don't have him in the usual setting of a Jewish home. I got him sitting on a ranch. You know, because that's my favorite. You know, got the overhang and the nice porch, rocking chair. You know, he's given his inheritance to his son, and he's been watching for his other son to come home. And another one of the favorite places is in this passage too. And while the boy was afar off, the father saw him. No matter how far we go from God, God is always watching, and the moment we turn around, he sees us. And the Bible says that he ran, the father ran. Now you know that Jesus was telling this story to explain who his father was. And so the father runs and he greets the son. He doesn't run up and go, "Whoa, boy, somebody give this kid a bath or something." He wraps his arms around him. You know, this boy, if he did, by any chance, stop at a stream and kind of clean up, how clean can you get? How clean can you get? So he's still a mess. And he comes up and his father wraps his arms around him. He puts his arms around him and he holds him close. "Father, you can't touch me. Don't touch me. Father, I'm not worthy that you should do this." Oh, and he's, bring shoes, bring clothes, bring a fresh set of clothes, and put a ring on his finger, and restored him to full status right then. Now that's a hard love for us, unless we're receiving it. And sometimes we're like the prodigal son. We don't even think we deserve it. But understand that the kingdom of heaven is like the father whose son came to him and said, "Divide to me the inheritance." So the kingdom of heaven says you are restored to full status. The incredible thing is that we see God doing it and we want it for ourselves. The hard thing is we have a hard time restoring full status to others. In verse 25, the older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house and he saw and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." The elder son stayed home. The younger son went off, partied, did all those things. And I have to wonder, maybe he went and did the things that the older son wanted to do, but didn't. Stayed home, stayed in the fields. Jesus pictures the Pharisees and the scribes. They may never left the synagogue. They always made their appearance in the temple, but they weren't happy in their religion because they didn't have fellowship with the Father. That's the biggest issue. There's, you know, many times people in the church today are like the Pharisees. They work hard. They do many things. They never transgress a commandment, and yet they're miserable because they don't pursue a relationship with God. The older son represents a self-righteous believer, the moral, the just, the good, the man or the woman who's never committed any gross immoral sin, or at least nothing that anybody can see. Because many times, gross immoral sin, by the world's standard, is something that we can see on the outside. But on the inside, what did Jesus say to the very scribes and Pharisees that, you know, at one time when they were accusing him of something, he says, "You whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead man's bones. There's a deadness about you." He was at home, but he was not at home. Are you at home at church, but not at home? And what I mean by that, you're at home because this is your church, this is where you go. But you're not home because you're not really ever comfortable with God, comfortable with yourself. Because as I looked at this older son, he was a very unhappy, miserable person. And he had no relationship with the Father. As a matter of fact, he would rather speak to his servant than his own father. He would rather complain to a servant than his own father. Let's look at some problems about the older son. And I want you to not be looking at the possibility of these problems being in someone else. They might be. Oh, but we need to check our own hearts. We need to check our own hearts and our own relationship with God. The first thing that I saw was there was an isolation. The elder son was in the field. The father, maybe day by day by day, was sitting on the porch, watching, looking, waiting. Whether it was on the porch or up on the rooftop or whatever, he was watching for the son every day. The son, he was out in the field. He didn't know what was going on in the house of the salvation that had just happened, the restoration that was going on. He didn't understand that there had been a repentance, that his son, his brother had returned with a heart of looking for forgiveness. But he only knew what was happening in the field. How many times are we more concerned about the work of the church than the work of the church? How many times we're worried about how things are set up and how things look and what are all the ways that it's supposed to be and everything is in order, and yet the moment somebody or something comes in to create a diversion or something that's out of the ordinary, we're very quick to bring it back into order, decently and in order. We're so afraid of getting out of the way or having something that would go on outside the norm. Matter of fact, when something is outside of the norm, we're quick to find a servant and find out what's going on. I don't think the older brother minded working for his father, but he didn't want to be with the father. What do I mean by that? He may have loved the fields, enjoyed the work. There are those that enjoy the fields. They enjoy the work. They enjoy the fields. They love doing worship. They love finding the jewels that are found within the pages of the Bible and bringing them out and showing them and so that everybody can see and enjoy. They love the work of with the children. They love the work of the church of doing. There are those that even love the work. Just let me mop. I've got a brother in the church, man. Just leave me alone, man. Let me mop. As a matter of fact, that particular man had given up fellowship and a lot of other things. The last thing he gave up was his job, was his work. But I wonder that the first thing that he gave up was his relationship with God. Many times people will come to church to work, but they don't come in to worship. They don't come in to spend time with God. That's another point that we need to be remembered is that when we come for this time together, we come to draw closer to God, looking to draw closer through the Word, through the worship. The music and the overhead and the guitars and the djembe, the bongos, the all the different things that we use to do worship. There's those people who say, I don't like it. I just like one guy with a guitar. And another person says, oh, no, I like it when we've got everybody up there, drums and, you know, just a 57-piece orchestra. That's the way I like to worship. How does God like worship? How does God like worship? It's the heart. God rather sit you play, you know, sit you down and enjoy you just sharing your heart on a simple kazoo. People in my church know where I'm at generally because they listen for the whistle. Because I constantly whistle. I know other people constantly sing, and you know, there's people that hum. You know, when their heart is light and they're worshiping God, and that's out of the heart. Out of the heart. He may have looked upon the work as a way of proving that he was good and that he was a good son. And many times we enter into the ministry, we enter into service, we start doing things around the church to prove that we are a good son or we are a good daughter. Unfortunately, we judge each other sometimes that way too. That if someone backs off from ministry or decides that that's not what they were good at it, but that's not what I feel God want me to do. Oh, they must be back, and oh, they must be backsliding. There must be some kind of a problem. So judgment comes either from ourselves or from others. There are those that love the work of the ministry. They'll give everything they have to it, but they seldom come to the house just to sit with the Father. And if what the Father wants to do is sit and watch for the Son, then I'll sit and watch for the Son with you. If you love Him, then I love Him. I'll watch with you. He never came for that. He never sat down. Second thing was that he isolated himself from his Father. If there was no relationship with his Father, there's no relationship with anyone else. Notice that he knew something was going on. He could tell there was music. There was dancing, but he had no idea what was happening on his own ranch. Because it was his. The Father had divided his belongings to both his sons. The merrymaking distressed him. He didn't come up, look and say, hey, got a little going on. What's going on? What's going on? How come there's merrymaking? What's it going on with the dancing? What's this mean? What's going on here? You guys are having a good time. It was foreign to him because there was... You see, one of the things that when we isolate ourselves from God and we isolate ourselves, we begin to isolate ourselves from everyone. We're not out of church yet, but we're starting to isolate ourselves. We find this... We're miserable. We find fault with everything. And that which should bring us joy, that which should draw us in to be, you know, something's going on, let me be involved. We find ourselves wanting to know what's going on. We find ourselves resentful? Do you find yourself resentful? Resentful, avoiding worship, unless it's on your terms, avoiding activities in the church or relationship with God, unless it's something that interests you. There was a celebration, but he only required of a servant. You know, he had a full right to go in, walk up to the Father, and say, "What's going on? What's happening? Can I be part of this?" But he didn't, did he? He asked a servant, "What's going on?" I don't think he walked up with the idea of like, this is going to be really a fun thing or joyful. He wanted to know what was happening. But you know what? I think he sensed something in his heart. I think he knew what was going on. Because I think that in reality, he knew what was in the Father's heart. And he resented the fact that his Father was looking for this prodigal son, this kid that had left and had gone his own way. And as much as I have tried to make you happy, you've seemed to ignore me. And you see, sometimes when we're selfish and it's all about us, God seems to ignore us. But God is there. He's taking care of us. He's concerned with us. As a matter of fact, the Father noticed him. But you know, Jesus said something once, that he didn't come for those who were well. He came for those that were sick. And sometimes it seems like God works awful hard for them sinners. Doesn't seem to notice me at all. He knew there was food to eat. He knew there was dancing and merrymaking. But he refused to eat with his brother. And he refused to eat with his father because neither one of them, he saw them as friends. His brother, because he was a sinner. And how many times are there those who darken our doors, having been out in the world, and they walk through the door, and unfortunately, they find just what they expected, a coldness. Why are you here? What do you want? Oh, finally made it back to church, did you? There was a resentment, didn't see his father as a friend either, for one reason. The father loved the son. No one understands this, that the father loves the son. The father loves each one of us. God does not love each, and he doesn't start loving us the moment we say, "God, come into my life or I'm going to die." The moment we make that sinner's prayer, God starts like, "Well, I'm good. I love you." You know, God loved us before that. He loved us to send us Jesus Christ. Well, here's something that you may not have ever considered. I hope you have. But if you've never considered it, God does not love you anymore. He will not love you any more than He loves you right now. There's nothing that you can do that will gain His favor any more than He loves you now. By the way, He doesn't love you any more than He loves me. And He doesn't love me any more than He loves you. But I'm special. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Yeah, he's special, all right. But I married him anyway. But God especially loves me, and God especially loves you. You're especially loved by God. Each one of us are especially loved by God. The older son has a complaint. Now, before we get to the complaint, remember, he refuses to go in. And what does the father do? It's a parallel to something that he's already done. He saw the young man afar off and he, what did he do? Ran to him. The young man, the older brother, refused to come in. And the Bible says, Luke tells us, that he went out to him. Now, that's a picture of God that I want you to catch. That God comes to us. And there's a lot of times we have it in our mind that we finally have to go to Him. No, the Father came to the Son. He is inviting Him to come in. Your Son, the one that was dead, has been found. He's alive. Come in. We're going to have some fun. Let's go party. Look at what the father, what the young man says, his older brother. So, the father comes out and pleads with him, and so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years, and I have been with you. I've been serving you. I have never transgressed one of your commandments. His complaint is born out of self-righteousness. And unfortunately, the problem, many times we come to Jesus Christ. There are those folks. I met a man just a year or two ago. I loved his testimony. 2 weeks after he was born, he was in church and had been there ever since. And he also mentioned that somewhere around 7 years old, he accepted Jesus Christ. And he was something like 76 then. I went, whoa, what a cool testimony. Now, a person like that could get dangerously close to having a problem because I've never done anything wrong. Or maybe he went around the block a few times even while he was in church. We don't know. But isn't it true that all of us were sinners and we were all saved from sin? We all became Christians. We all became dangerously close to older brothers because we never turned back. We never looked back. We wouldn't think of going back to our old life. We don't drink anymore. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls that do. We've changed our life completely. We don't go, you know, we're very careful with the movies that we go to and so on and so forth. And we don't transgress any commandments, or at least not the big ones. Or at least nothing that anybody sees us really notices or anything. No gross immoral sin. We're not robbing banks anymore. We're not, you know. I've served you these many years. Oh, we got into ministry 6 months after we became a Christian. We taught Sunday school. We stood at the door and greeted people. You know, we became studiers for the pastor. We became the adult Sunday school teachers. We started home Bible studies. We became pastors. In which time we did everything from set up chairs to mop and still do. All these many years I've served you. I've never transgressed a commandment. And yet you have never given me one stinking goat to share with my friends. The complaint is born out of self-righteousness. You've never given me a goat. Wait a minute, kid. The goat belongs to you. Your father's given you everything. This is yours. He's living off of you. If I understand the story correctly, the father's not doing nothing anymore. But he wouldn't even give him a goat. But here's the second part, and this is very important. To celebrate with my friends. How many times we want things from God to celebrate with our friends. There's no relationship. There's no closeness. There's respect. There's a desire to be recognized. There's wanting of approval. But there's no love. I have not transgressed your commandment at any time outwardly. Now there's a flip side of that story that we need to be careful as the prodigals. Because as prodigals, we come in and we go, yeah, they haven't transgressed on the outside. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Inwardly, they're gossips. I saw Elder so-and-so down at the porn shop. I saw his car outside the porn shop. Oh, it's down in the fifth city down from on the other side of the tracks. But I saw it. Happened to be down there. Sister so-and-so and what's his name came out of an R-rated movie, and oh, how they talk, but they never watch those movies. And sometimes prodigals stay prodigal because they blame rather than coming to their senses and just receiving the love of the Father. You never gave speaks of selfishness. I never received a young goat. And notice the accusation. This son of yours. He's not my brother. Oh, yes, I am. I'm your brother and you're my sister. And you're my brother. And you're all my brothers and sisters. And we are a body of believers. Oh, yeah. I spend most of my time in Boyd City, and you spend most of your time here. But we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what draws us here together is Jesus Christ. We're a part of the body, and our Father is the same Father, and I belong to Him as much as you do. And you are my sister, you are my brother, and I need to be as concerned about you. But this young man has no relationship with anyone else. This son of yours, he rejects any relationship with the younger son. Do you reject a relationship of a prodigal? Someone who goes away from the church. It's hard. It's hard for pastors, it can be as harder on us because we invest our lives, our time in people, and then they get mad, they go away. And they be, whether they're prodigal or they go to another church, it's hard to continue to love that person. And the only way that I can do it, the only way I've found that I can do it, is I've got to surrender, still see them as my brother and sister, but God, you've got to give me the love to love them. And Linda and I learned a long, long time ago that we don't try to hold on to anybody. We try to heal, we try to fix, and if it's too late, we haven't seen it, or if they're just ready to go, then we take them and send them with a blessing. And we love them. And we continue to love them. And as hard as it is, and believe me, it is hard. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen that person. You see them in the store. There they are. Well, got to go down the other aisle. I'll go get bread right now. I'll get milk later. Much later. Oh, you guys probably never do that. But I do. I have. And then God's over there just going, go talk to them. Just go tell them you love them or something. And you disarm them. I have had a friend left our church 3 times. That's so much for friends, huh? He is my friend, and we did a lot of things together, and he was a very close friend. And he left 3 times, and not any of them were easy. And I heard he had a new business, So I went to see his business. And him and his wife both saw me, and they were both excited to see me. We walked around. He walked around the other side of the counter, and we got to talking, and I said, "So how are you?" And he started to tell me all the surface stuff, and I said, "No. How are you with God? How are things with you and God?" And he says, "Well, you know the Baptist church," because he had gone down to the Baptist church. He said, "Whenever we're down in San Diego, we go to Vineyard, but you know the Baptist church." And I said, "Well, why don't you come home?" And next week they were in church. And you know what? They're not what my expectations of what they can be. They're not living up to what potential I know they have. But I've chosen to love them. And they're not in church as much as I would like them to be. And they're certainly not in ministry yet. But I'm just loving them. And I'm spending a lot of time with my friend, doing something different. And we change hats. One minute he's the instructor, and the other minute I'm his pastor. But we're friends, and we have the same father, and we're talking about that father a lot. That's the point of this message. This son of yours, and that's something about that statement is true. The prodigal was his father's son. And so was the older brother, who has devoured the livelihood on harlots. Often when we feel resentment for people because we've taken things personal, oh, by the way, if I could tell you one thing, stop taking it so personal. Just love God. Quit taking things so personal. What are you taking things so personal? When you take things personal, you know, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it starts bitterness. Bitterness leads to evil speaking. Evil speaking leads to blasphemy. Well, excuse me, anger, wrath, evil speaking, blasphemy with malice. Oh, you know that. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, do you know what all of that stuff does? It grieves the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? In Ephesians chapter 5 or 4 verse 24, I think it is. So grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Therefore, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, here at building, evil speaking, you start saying bad stuff. Blasphemy, now you're starting to say bad stuff that's not true. This son of yours who spent his whole money on harlots, we don't know that, probably did, but he didn't know that. It's pure speculation. How many times we look at someone and say, they're back in the world. They might be. Probably, and then the next thing we say, probably drinking, probably back to doing all those different things that he used to do. And how terrible it is that we as older brothers hear that and then we go and tell another older brother, oh, by the way, did you know prodigal's out there? Back to his old life? Yeah. Older brother so-and-so told me that he's back to drinking, doing all the stuff he was doing. How do you know? Well, you just saw him. Knew he was back in the world. And sometimes someone is just away. How many times people have been hurt, even hurt in the church, and they don't know any better and they don't know what to do, so they just back away and get alone. Maybe they're not alone. Maybe they run into the arms of the Father. They don't isolate themselves from the Father, just from the rest of the kids. We don't know it. We just think, well, they're back in the world because they're not in church. They're back in the world because they're not serving. They're back in the church world because they're not doing what we're doing, what we think is acceptable to the Father. But they're there run to the Father, wanting the heart of the Father to heal the hurt of a brother or a sister. And it takes a brother or a sister to say, what's going on? Oh, we miss you so much. Father's love. It was generous in forgiving the prodigal. It was equally generous in forgiving the older brother. God seeks out the sinner in both parts of this passage. He seeks out the older brother as much as he seeks out the younger brother. The younger son, while he was afar off, the older brother, when he stood outside and refused to come in. He listens to his complaint. Isn't it interesting that he listens to his complaint and didn't say anything about it? Doesn't rebuke him? Doesn't say, well, that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even say, well, look, kid, you haven't been the star son on the list. You're always with me. Oh, look at the heart of the Father. Please look at the heart of the Father. You're always with me. By the way, he promises this. I'm always with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always. Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father. All that I have is yours. This is the rebuke the Father gives. Gentle, quiet, true. He had access to worship. He had access to the Word. He had access to the promise, the preaching, the teaching. He has everything. The older brother still has everything. He's still going to church and he still has everything there. But no relationship. There are those that once they come to the Lord, whether they were prodigals or not, become older brothers. For one reason or another, we settle into a pattern. We form a religion that neglects real fellowship and worship with God. Have you found yourself in a form of religion? What works for you? Now, I love Calvary Chapel because it works for me. But I think what works for me about Calvary Chapel is it's unpredictable. And you can be unpredictable. I find that every time I get myself into a predictable state, God does something to shake me up. Sometimes older brothers are busy even with spiritual things, but they neglect time with the Lord. And I have spent most of my ministry busy with ministry, busy with the work, busy in the fields, and I have neglected time with my Father, something that I have purposed to change. Not because I want to know His love, but because I do. Because He has always been there and He has always given me much more than a fatted calf. He's given me everything. He's provided for me. Sometimes I saw myself being loyal, a right-on child of God, but I had become unforgiving. Unforgiving of those who had backslide. Unforgiving of those who I felt didn't meet the standard for being a child of God. There are those that see the prodigal son as the hero of this story. Well, the prodigal son is neither the hero and the older brother is not the villain. The hero is the Father. The hero of the story is our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we can identify with a younger brother because we've made a mess of things and God loves us and God still loves us. But as a prodigal, I'm in danger of judging the older brother as harshly as he judges me. And sometimes, as prodigals, we have resented the steadfastness of an older brother. Man, I just stayed with it. Sometimes we're a prodigal in our heart, never left. Looked like an older brother, but we're a prodigal in our heart. Well, as I said, there's two different pictures here of two different young men, two different children of the Father that need desperately to know the love of the Father. And it wasn't because the Father didn't show it, it was because they couldn't see it. They wanted the Father's love and experience His forgiveness. They got His love. They had His love. They experienced His forgiveness and His love. The one had more need right now to get a new set of clothes, to get shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, and we're going to kill the fatted calf. But kid, come on in. You need to party. You're way too serious. I think that God does that to us. Lighten up. We are not just to be the recipients of God's love and forgiveness. We're to be the agents of it. Amen. We are not vessels of God's love. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Chuck. No. You're not a vessel. You're a channel. You let God's love flow through you. You just got this little, you don't have near the ability that God, Father has. He's just got like this, you know, he's got the hose that the firemen use, and you've got a garden hose. Okay? So you just let God pour into you, and you direct your hose, as small as it is, towards other people. I think you'll find, though, that the longer you allow God's love to flow through you, the wider your hose becomes. And the longer it may become too, to reach into places you thought you would never go, to love like you never thought you could love, and to love people you never thought you'd love. We are to be the Father's heart, the Father's hands, the Father's eyes, the Father's ears. We are to have His compassion. We are to speak His words of forgiveness and restoration. Whether you're a prodigal or you're an older brother, you need God's love and forgiveness today. We need to look at our hearts and our lives and say, "Ooh, I've been one." Cool thing is God says, come on, man, just lighten up. Relax. Let me love you. Right now we're celebrating this kid. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating you. Whatever. But relax. And come into my love. You see, that was the whole thing. The Father was saying, come in to my house. Come in to my house. Be with me. The Father wants a relationship with us. He didn't save us not to have a relationship, just to work in the fields or to go off and do our own thing. Come into my house and we'll make merry and we'll have great relationship. There's time enough for the work of the fields. There's time enough to consider the sorrows. But let's have a relationship. If you are an older brother and right now you're thinking of a prodigal that you have not loved, a prodigal you found resentful of, maybe they don't even know Jesus Christ yet, and yet you find yourself resentful because they're an unbeliever. Worse yet, they act like one. Well, let me give you a clue. They are an unbeliever, and if they're acting like one, then that's about normal. Love them. You are the Father's heart, the Father's hands, the Father's words. Be a listening ear. Hear their heart. Be a listening ear to hear His and to share with them what He would say, not you. God has no expectations. He's got great expectancies. Oh, He's got great expectancies. And God knows us better and has greater hopes for us than we have for ourselves. Oh, by the way, He's got greater hopes for everyone else too. So hope along with Him. Speak to the goodness of your brother or your sister. As I was going to say, whether you're an older brother or a prodigal, you need God's love and forgiveness today, and maybe today you need to give that love and forgiveness. A prodigal, if you're here and you're just kind of getting back into the Lord, maybe there's an older brother you need to go and forgive. Or if you're an older brother and you haven't treated the prodigals too well, maybe you need to go and let them know that you love them and that God loves them too. The point of our whole story is to see how God loves. Take that love and let it be that which feeds the relationship. I don't want to say drive because I don't like that idea. Motivate. Motivates your relationship with God. Oh, seek Him out. If you've been reading His Word very carefully and diligently, and read it to hear His voice. When you hear His voice, stop. Go enjoy the day. But let His voice ring in your ears. And stop and talk to Him often. And spend your day watching and seeing God move and weave and come and go within your whole day. You'll see Him. You'll see Him with you, using you, loving through you. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before You. We ask God in Jesus' name that You would fill our hearts with the wonder of Your love. Lord, that we would not forsake the prodigal or the older brother, that we would come into that place, Lord, of deep, deep love, loving others, allowing You to give us that love, being channels of Your deep, deep love. Lord, continue to draw us into a deeper fellowship with You than we've ever had before. We bless You, Lord, and we thank You. In Jesus' name. May God richly bless your relationship with Him.